You know, and you find as you become family that everyone's important. No one person's more important than the next. And I think that's what I want to drive home today. See, when I, as a minister, realize how important you are to the family of God, then because I realize that in God's heart, you and your place in the body is just as important as my place, then I'm more careful not to get in the way of you walking in what God has for you. Because it's easy to sidetrack people. Most of you started like I did, sidetracked. Welcome to the church, you're born again, let me put a harness on you and put you to work. And right away you started doing the church business, winning people, helping build the church. How many started off like that? And you started off being busy. I used to be busy, busy, busy. And so much that my relationship with God was tied into how busy I was. So if I had a good week, I lived mostly holy and did good and served God and was faithful, then I felt close to God, that He loved me. But when I had a slow week, maybe not the perfect week, maybe a not as busy, I felt like I couldn't go receive His love, unworthy of His love. And there's a message of the gospel that the Holy Spirit is building in you that is not tied on busyness and what you do for God. It's tied on your relationship and your fellowship with God. If you know what I'm talking about, you say amen. Amen. We preach better when you say amen, just so you know. Let's start where Gary left off this morning in John. John chapter 14. Jesus says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And then in verse 12, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So we, just from these verses, from all the history of the messages you've learned from the prayer center, you should have an idea that God is not in charge of the earth. That He doesn't have the authority to do His will in your life on this earth. Otherwise, earth would be like heaven. God's in charge of heaven. There's no sickness, disease. You don't go to heaven and get angry. There's no sin. It's perfect. And God's, if He was in charge here, you would be perfect. Your circumstances would be perfect. You know, we know that God's not trying to fix the earth. He's trying to replace it with a new earth and trying to harvest as many people as possible. So what He lacks on this earth is not His power. It's the authority. See, when we pray, you know, every Sunday night we have call in the lost. Gary meets and they speak the word and confess and they call in the lost. Well, see, we're not in that call in the lost. Gary's not crying out to God, "Please send revival." Because if it was God's ability, if He could, there'd be revival in every church. Even the Baptist church down the road would have a breakout of revival. Because that's His heart. But what He lacks is the authority to do His will on the earth. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Good preaching, Brother Allen. Well, thank you. I appreciate that, yeah. So He's looking for authority. So when He finds the authority, see what we read that, you know, what Gary started to teach on, and I'm not, you know, he's just started, so I'm sneaking in on there while I can. But that the authority was what Jesus offered when He prayed for people. In other words, Jesus didn't raise the dead. Jesus didn't cast out demons. Oh, I guess I need to show that to you. Some of you are like, wait a minute. Look over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Look over in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, quoting, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So Jesus, in his own statement, is saying, I'm not the originator of the power. He said, I only say what the Father says. You know what that means? That Jesus didn't even come up with the Beatitudes. He quoted the Holy Spirit who gave him the Beatitudes. Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Lazarus from the dead through the authority of the man Jesus. Jesus didn't cast out devils in his own power. He was the authority that allowed God in his power to do what he wanted to do. Are you with me so far? So God is always searching, number one, to harvest as many people as possible from the earth. If you say, God, what's your number one goal? To have miracles and signs and wonders, to have riches, to what's your number one goal? Well, it's to get as many people into heaven as possible. Above all things, doesn't matter if you're a Baptist and don't believe in praying in tongues, if you're out to win souls, you have God behind you, and he will help you to win souls. His number one goal is to get as many people harvested from the world into his kingdom that will go to heaven as possible. He wants heaven full is what he wants. So he is constantly looking for authority. I remember getting excited about praying in tongues and thinking, you know, we're special. We got something special here. God's going to use us, not all those other carnal Christians out there. And then you find out how God's working with them in incredible things. You know, like, you know, you go to a little Baptist church and they're believing for the finances to feed the poor, and all of a sudden God brings in finances. It's like, God, why are you working with them? They don't even believe in praying in tongues. He'd tell you to shut up. Shh. They're getting people saved. I'm working with them. Back off. Leave them alone. And that's why it's important that we do not try, or let me say you, do not try to go fix other churches. That's not your job to go fix other churches. Amen. It's your job to grow up and follow God yourself and trust that God will work with him with whatever authority they give him. If they give him a little bit of authority, he is pleased with every work that preaches Jesus. So we are not in competing with other churches. We're not better than other churches. We have, at the prayer center here, a specific assignment that you might say, well, that's a little harder. How come the Lord told me, I want you to sit, pray, worship, fast? But he didn't tell the preacher over at that church. That's not fair. The Lord would say, sit down and do what I told you to do. It's because you'll let him and you will obey him. That's why. Some of you are so funny. You think you're just a little fish. And it's, you know, it's like, listen, you probably. I've met a lot of preachers in my life. And there's a good chance that you have prayed more in tongues than they have in their whole lifetime already. That you have spent more time in God's presence than most preachers I know have. So God is always looking for authority. I'm turning over to 1 Corinthians here. I remember when I first started praying in tongues, I was with a group of up-and-coming preachers. So we were all young and, you might say, a little competitive. Because, you know, when you're an up-and-coming preacher, no one knows you. And, you know, and there's a bunch of you. And everyone, you know, the problem with the church building is there's only one podium. And so it's like, well, when do I get to preach? And what you discover is sometimes the people that get to preach, you don't think they should be preaching. You think you should be preaching. They misquoted that verse, or I would have done this. If I was over praise and worship, I would have done it this way. They missed it. They did this, and you know, we were all competing. Did somebody pick us? you know, somebody pick us to preach. That's when I asked Pastor Dave. I said, Pastor Dave, you know, how do you get your meetings? Because that's what, you know, I didn't know how to start. And he said, Alan, if they're not calling you, God doesn't want you preaching. Like, well, that just shut down all the other 99 ways that I had been taught how to build my ministry. And we're all hungry to be used of God. And that's kind of the harness of purpose that majority of ministries, and I want to be careful here because as I expose the pathway that I had to come through, the Holy Ghost brought me through. I'm not belittling any work that's being done in the name of Jesus anywhere. But one of the harnesses is used is called purpose. That you have an outward man that wants to be purposeful to the kingdom. And so many churches today preach to the outward man, and they offer you the ability to be purposeful. It's a pill. It's a purposeful pill. You get one pill every Sunday. Come in on Sunday and you leave feeling good about yourself, good about your relationship with God, and valuable because you did something to help the kingdom of God. And then by Saturday, you're feeling unpurposeful. So you have to come back and get another pill. And you get that pill every Sunday for your whole life. And you feel like you've accomplished something because they sold you purpose. Well, there's only one gospel that we want, amen? We want the Word of God, the truth of God, what He has for you. And so as I was competing with these other preachers, I learned about praying in tongues because Pastor Dave came and taught. And I was, out of the whole group, the main one who took advantage of it. Like, wow, what a tool. I've tried everything else. I've tried discipline. I've tried anointing to overcome myself. I tried all these things. I might as well try praying in tongues. Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. And he tricked me, just like he tricked you. And I prayed, and I thought, this is great. I've got a leg up on those other guys. You know, we're all preachers. We're all speakers, confessors. We're all moving in the anointings, moving in the gifts. But I'm going to go a little higher because I got the praying in tongues. And I saw it as my tree would go higher than their tree because I was praying in tongues. And the Lord told me back then, I understand it more now. He said, oh no, it's a different tree. The tree you're in will get you to heaven, but it'll never get you to revival. There is another tree of ministry. I'll call it the tree of love, the tree of the Spirit, that's only built from spiritual things. Now, I'm not talking about experiences. I'm not talking about glory clouds or open heavens or feeling the anointing. You'll find out there's a difference between the anointing and the presence. And he said there's another tree that's built by the walk of the Spirit that only grows from things that come directly from God. And what he showed me was I can't take from the tree I was in and transfer it over to this other tree and get points. You know, I want to turn in all these works that I did. I want to turn in all this revelation, understanding that I have. I want to turn this in and get some points on this other tree. It doesn't work like that. They don't work together. If I'm not confusing you, say amen. And see, this is what the struggle I know that you've had if you've been praying in tongues and spending time in worship is that there becomes a conflict of where your authority comes from. And it's a death because you have to let go of some things that helped you at one time, but are no good in this new work that God's working in you. And see, when I realize as a minister how valuable you are to God and how valuable your place in the family of God is, then I've had to get out of your way and quit trying to steer you and direct you into what I want. Because you need to build and grow in God so that you walk in what God has for you. You can't get that from a man. You can't get it from a service. You can't get it from someone laying hands on you. Or you can't give it by an offering unless you give it to me. And then I'll activate your future for you. And the way the Lord helped me to see was there's two trees of ministering in the name of Christ. And you're either in one or the other. So there's two trees of ministry on this earth in the name of Jesus. Every message, every prophecy, every song, every move of God that happens, every miracle comes from one tree or the other. And once you learn these two trees, you quickly can hear when someone preaches, which tree are they preaching from? And that's why you used to be excited when you went to a service somewhere and you used to get excited and you went back and you wondered, why am I not excited? I used to get me so excited. What? There's nothing in me. I don't want, you know. I went to one service and I was the guest speaker and the guy said, there's a miracle here. You need to get up, church, and run around the building seven times. You know, I don't mind. I usually comply, you know, just for being nice, because I was a guest speaker. But I was speaking in a little bit, and I didn't want to get sweaty. You know, and so I sat there and watched everyone run around the church seven times, and, you know, go, yay! You know, the MC who introduced me, before they introduced me, rebuked me and said, you know, when the man or woman of God says run seven times, you need to run seven times. You need to get up and move, looking at me while they're introducing me, you know. Because your miracle may not be in the sixth time. It'll be in the seventh time. And I sat there and, you know, you get used to that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, everyone ran seven times and there was no miracle that happened. You know, maybe it's in the 199th time. There's some churches where if the man of God tells you something and you don't obey, then you're in rebellion to God because I heard from God and you better obey me. And none of you, I would never try that with you. You'd beat me up if I try that with you here. So like you, I'm trying to describe what happened to me, which I'm trusting is happening to you, is you've switching trees of which authority God can use to work through you. So in 1 Corinthians, we are discovering there are two trees of ministry that are happening to the church in Corinth. And for time's sake here, I'm going to start in chapter 3. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now he tells them, I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as carnal. Well, let me just stop there. I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as carnal. So there's a point there. I want you to see the two trees here. I can't speak to you from the spiritual tree. I have to speak to you from the carnal tree. Now, when you speak in carnal language, Apostle Paul, what does that mean? I'm going to speak to you as carnal. Hey, buddy, let's get together and get a brewski and meet me down at the bar and we'll get some smokes and we'll hang out with some girls. And is that what he means by speaking carnal? Did he cuss them out? Did he tell them a dirty joke? Like, what does he mean by I have to speak to you as carnal? Well, all of 1 Corinthians is in a carnal language. I have to speak to your outward man because I can't speak to your inward man. Let me keep your finger there. We're going to go back to John chapter 14. This one verse had bothered me for a while, or I just couldn't get away from it. In verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, talking to the disciples. At this point, the disciples are not born again because Jesus had not been glorified yet. And he says this to them, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you. So they, before they were saved, experienced the Holy Spirit before they were ever saved. Gary preached the other day that he studied in every gift mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, every gift of the Spirit is in the Old Testament, except for tongues for the service and interpretation of tongues for the service. But every other power gift, the revelation gift, the words of wisdom gift were available to the Old Testament saints before they were saved. And how many know that all God had to work with was their outward man because they were dark, completely unsaved? So here he says to the disciples, you know him because he's dwelt with you. You've experienced, while you're not born again, the Holy Spirit working with you and among you. Then he says this, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now here's my point. You can still, as a born-again believer, walk with God, force him to work through your outward man, and experience him on the outside, where the real work that he wants to do, the real miracle that he wants to do, is in you. So much of our churches, and I'm trying to be careful, because I'm not saying this to belittle them, because I appreciate, how many know God appreciates everyone who preaches Jesus. Even if they're a little crazy and a little off, a little money hungry, a little power hungry, if they preach Jesus, God is for them. But so much of the church today is designed to appeal to the outward man, to make your outward man excited about going to church, excited about serving God. And how many know your outward man will be glad to serve God, just don't tell it has to die. Pastor Dave will be preaching, we'll have a new visitors come, a husband and a wife, and one of them's hungry for God, the other one's just kind of got talked into coming. And Pastor Dave will preach, yeah, you don't have time to pray. Yes, you do. Sell that big house and get a smaller house. You don't need five TVs. You only need one TV. Get rid of the fancy car and get an old clunker so you don't have to work so much, for you have time to pray. And one of them will say, amen, that's amazing, yes. And the other spouse will say, I don't like this place. Because your outward man will never get excited about dying. It only gets excited about, you know, being kept involved with you. So when Paul here, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians. When Paul says, I have to speak to you in carnal language, he's saying that I have to speak to you, to your outward man. You know, back in the 80s, they had clubs and strobe lights and smoke shows, and that would be appealing to the people when you were young and in the clubs. And now it's crept into a lot of the churches. And it's because they're trying to appeal to their generation. How do I get this generation to come to church? There's a message to the carnal man. There's a tree of serving God through your carnal man. And God will work with you. That's what happened in 1 Corinthians. The church had miracles and signs and wonders. And when God used you, you said, now look at me. This is how God used me. See, whenever someone tries to get you to listen to them, and they say, you should listen to me because of how God uses me, that's the first class sign you need to walk away. Now just say, you're allowed to say this, thank you, and then walk away. Let's practice that. Don't walk away, but just Say thank you and walk away. See, you're allowed to walk away. You don't have to let people, no one has a right to tell you anything. I've had people come to me, my place as a prophet means you have to listen to me. It's like, well, if what you tell me lines up with what God has told me, I'll add that to what God has told me, but you don't get to tell me what to do. Oh, I'm a prophet of the Lord. You better listen to me. No, I don't have to. I don't have to listen to you. But God uses me in miracles. I got 30 people saved just this Saturday. I went to Starbucks and led 5 people to the Lord. How many people did you lead to the Lord today? Well, I went through drive-thru and I didn't witness. Well, see, you should listen to me because God has used me this way. See, you're God's child. He'll speak to your inner man. And you'll know if it's from God or not. He can use other people. But you don't need to submit to any man or woman who tries to position themselves as a voice in your life. And this is why the prayer center gets in trouble. Because I'd watch poor Pastor Dave. He'd come preach at our church or a church. And the pastor was excited. Things were moving. But eventually he noticed that the message of prayer and tongues made people independent, opinionated. And pretty soon Pastor Dave was invited no more. So back in chapter 3, verse 1, and brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. So I want to show you an image of two trees here. One is the spiritual part of you, the inner man, the part of you that's been born again by God. How many know our outward man, this outward body, is going to be replaced with a new outward body at the sound of a trumpet? So God's not trying to fix your outward man because he's replacing it anyway. He's trying to kill your outward man. But many churches have been trapped in serving God through their outward man. And that's the authority that God has to work with to get his message. I don't know how we've gotten so far. How on earth is the gospel still around? Because we are such a carnal people, us humans, and trying to serve God. Now let's look over at chapter 12 and chapter 13. I'm going to tell you that chapter 12 is a painting of the carnal tree. Chapter 13 is a painting of the spiritual tree. And both trees offer God authority to do a work on this earth. But the carnal tree is limited to you. But the spiritual tree, there's no limitations for you. If I'm confusing you, just hold on. If making sense, say good preaching. All right, I got one good preacher. I can keep going. In other words, chapter 12 is not a instruction of how we should have the church structured. It's a rebuke. It's an explanation of how God was using the people. Because what was happening was the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, those with callings, had God move through their life in their ministry in miracles and signs and wonders. And they were saying, now see how God used me? That's because God has approved me. So you should listen to me because God has used me. You should give me your money, your loyalty, your respect. Because look how God is using me. How is God using you? See, that's because God has faith. God believes in me more than he believes in you. Get behind me and follow me. And God would use them. I remember having that confusion because one of the blessings in my early days was being in a church with Norval Hayes where he had guest speakers come in every week, every 2 weeks. So every week or every 2 weeks, you'd have a new flavor, a new guy doing something different. So you got to taste a little bit of everything, different groups, different denominations. And you would get confused because one guy would come in and he'd have miracles. I mean, you're deaf, get up here. He could tell you what you ate for lunch. He could tell you your driver's license. But yet, he would teach about God and it would be something very stupid. Like, wait a minute, how could God use him in miracles and in discernment and in hearing his voice so precisely, but yet he can't even see that that verse doesn't mean what he just says it means? Or we have someone who would teach, like amazing, teach just something really amazing, and then be a jerk and be mean to people. And I get so mad. Like, they would say, well, you're just mad because you're a pastor. They're an evangelist or a prophet, so they're rude to everybody. I'm like, no, we're all supposed to love God's children. I don't care what your calling is, you know. So I began to look at my respect went from I respect you because God is using you to I respect you because I see God in you. Let me say that again. I went from respecting you because God is using you to respecting God in you that I could see and feel. Have you ever been confused why some man or woman walks in power, walks in signs and wonders, walks with great crowds, walks with hearing God's voice and you're in the service, and they walk in all that, and then you find out they have a great falling away. I remember Elaine Homer used to say when she was a kid in the old tent meetings how she would sing for these evangelists who would have a tent meeting and they'd have hospital beds. The ambulances would come and bring the sick and they'd fill up the altar with hospital beds. And in those services, people would get out of the bed and healed, miracle after miracle. And Elaine would say, at night they would try to molest me. The same guy. And the next night, get up and have another miracle service. Do you ever have those questions? Like, how God? Why God? Well, chapter 12 is an explanation to the body of why God was working through people and how God was working through people when they were still in their carnal state. Because their carnality, he says, you come behind and no gift. So they were walking in all the gifts. Look here in verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you, what? A more excellent way. So chapter 12 should be titled, The Lesser Excellent Way. So we're going to do a seminar, and I'm going to write books and sell you tape series called The Lesser Way. The Lesser Excellent Way. Because there's a more excellent way, but we don't want to learn that. That's too much work. Let's accept the lesser excellent way. Verse 27, we'll start there, chapter 12. Before that, he talks about the body, the hand and the foot, the eye and the ear. And he's telling the church, listen, no one is more important than someone else in God's eyes. No calling is more important than someone else. So I don't care if you're walking in miracles or if you're raising the dead or if you're healing the sick. I don't care how God is using you. You are not more important than the person next to you. And see, as a minister, when we realize that, that means that I can't take you because you're not valuable to God and make you work for me. My job as a minister is to keep you with God so God will cause what's in you to grow up and you'll walk in the fullness of what God has for you. So before this, he talks about the body. You know, how many of you say, well, I can do without my liver. I got my hands, they're good, but I can do without my liver. How many say, I can do without a kidney or two? Hey, well, just, he's telling us The body is very diverse and has many parts, and every one of you are important. But if you look at your value as what you do, God, unless I'm behind the podium, I'm not important. I'll give you a simple example here. We have, Gary said that this morning, they're going to send some of the video of these meetings to people who are receiving from the ministry, are signed up on the email of the prayer center here. And let's say Darren here, who's the cameraman, everyone look at Darren, wave at him, he's a mighty man of God. Here's Brother Darren. Let's say he just decides he's not important. Running the camera is just not important. So he's sneaking behind me, waving at you. I got a word, Brother Alan, can I give it, please? So the people watching around the world who are, want to be here and are part of us, all they see is the ceiling because the camera's lifted up because Darren's not there. To them, he's more important than I am. Because if he's not there, they don't get to participate. Every part is important. There's a young man who was born with one kidney, and it was a tiny kidney. And the doctor said, when he's about 14, that little kidney won't be able to keep up with his body because it's growing. And sure enough, at about 14, he had to get a transplant because his little kidney that he did have couldn't keep up with his body as it grew. Well, that's telling you that you have to grow up as much as I have to grow up if we're part of the same body, or the body will be dysfunctional. It's not your job to serve me. It's your job to grow with me in the Lord so we can walk together. So he's telling them, Mr. Apostle, you're not more important than Mr. Foot. In fact, your job is to hold up Mr. Foot and not to rule over Mr. Foot. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Everyone know this, right? Prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Wait a minute. Why is there a gift here instead of a calling? Well, the point here is, you know, I don't want to go back to Pastor Dave's messages, but the point here is that for every calling, there's a gift to go with it that you can trust. So the evangelist has a gift of miracles. That's his equipment. And next is the gifts of healing. Well, we notice that the pastor is missing. So if you're a pastor, it would be good to be equipped with the gifts of healing, right? I won't have to go back and teach Pastor Dave stuff. But if you notice, there's not a period after gifts of healing. There's a comma. Is that true in your Bible? So he doesn't stop talking here about the church. The church is not the fivefold ministry, the full-timers, and then everyone else just come and sit. No, the church is a body, and you are part of the body. And he tells us there are eight different jobs in the body, or I would say eight different categories, and you fit into one of these categories. And each part is as important as the next. Helps, administrations, variety of tongues. These are the eight jobs of the body of Christ. Then he says, now, are all apostles? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? This is talking about the gift of tongues. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. But yet I show you a more excellent way. So I want us to see here that chapter 12 is describing the tree. Pastor Jim nicknamed it religion. I'm going to add to that carnal Christianity. And when I say carnal, don't think smoking and drinking. Think about learning to serve God without killing your outward man. And if that's your walk, if that's the tree you're in, then you limit how God has to work through you. And the way the Lord taught me was when an evangelist is on stage, he's in his calling as an evangelist. he's in front of an unbeliever, then the gift of miracles show up to help him to do his job. God uses his calling as the authority, not him, but his calling. So there's authority on this earth that God can use to see his work go forward, and that is the authority of your calling. That means you can be immature, you can be unholy, you can be untaught by the Holy Spirit, not spiritually mature, and the gifts of God will still show up because of your calling. But if you're not called to the evangelist, you're out of luck, because you won't have any miracles. And the evangelist himself will go home and not stand in front of an unbeliever and can't bring the gift of miracles. So an example is chapter 13 is a tree of the Spirit. I'm not going to go a whole lot in more here. Chapter 14 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So he tells us that we should be in pursuit of love, not in pursuit of God using you. So I'm going to give you an example of why chapter 12 is so limiting. See, the anointing of the believer says that those who believe shall, what? Lay hands on sick, see them recover, cast out devils. Those who believe. So that means that you can do that, you can do that, you can do that, you can do that, you can do it, you can do it. That's the anointing of the believer. That's the authority that God wants to use for all of us to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Apostle Paul breaks down the work of the Holy Spirit into the giftings, that's like me saying, my wife, Christy, wave at me, Christy. My wife, Christy, let me introduce to you my cook. I know half the women are like, okay, I don't like you anymore. Or, you know, the bearer of my children. See, I'm telling you jobs that she does, but that doesn't include all of her. But so how silly is it that the Holy Spirit is described into parts? How silly, the gift of miracles, the gift of wisdom. Why can't it just be the Holy Spirit? You know, we have preachers who have titles, you know, Alan Taylor, apostle, prophet, pastor, gifting of miracles, gifting of signs and wonders, gift of knowledge. You know, we try to get as many in there as we can. Why can't it just be, let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit? Yes. You know, what do you need, brother? Well, I need a healing physically. Well, hold on, I got an evangelist here somewhere. Hey, will you pray for my friend because you have the gift of miracles? You know, well, I need help with this. Well, wait, hold on, let me call my friend here. Yeah, I need the gift of discernment. Do you have that? No. Oh, who has the gift of discernment? Which one of our friends? Let me put you in touch with him. Because they only have a part of the Holy Ghost, because the authority that God has to use is the authority of their calling, not the authority of love inside of them. And Paul's rebuke to the church is the reason God is working through you is not because you're mature, not because he's put approval on you, it's because of the gifts of God through your calling. So quit taking credit for it and start growing in love. Chapter 13 is trying to get the church to walk in love. Not just walk in love, but grow the tree of love. Because if that's the case, then it doesn't matter what your calling is. You have access to all of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not just part of it. I'll give you an example here. I got Jesse and Heather here, and they'll let me torture them because they'll leave next week and it'll be all right. But you know, Jesse, stand up, and Heather, stand up for me. Let everyone see you. They give them a big hand clap. Now, how long you guys been married? 15 years, yeah, I better ask you, not Jesse. And so I always have to calculate. I'm like, hold on, wait. And so when you got married, the preacher said, "Your bone of my bone, your heart of my heart, your flesh of my flesh. You belong to me, I belong to you," right? That's a marriage relationship. So, not to get too embarrassing, but Jesse, give your wife a kiss. Yeah. Make it a little better. Like, I just want to make sure it's a husband kiss. See, now Jesse, yeah. Pray in tongues, boys, you get a pretty wife. Just remember that. So now, see, as a husband, he can have all of his wife, right? That's his relationship. Now, there's other people in Heather's life. There's her dad. Okay? And Nigel, let's pretend you're her dad. So he has the title of father to Heather. So go over there and get a kiss from Heather. No, she'll give him a kiss on the cheek, right? Right? That's a father. Give me a kiss. A father has a right for his daughter to give him a kiss on the cheek. Is that too embarrassing for you? Can you do that for me? Just a kiss on the cheek. Don't worry. He's like, "You're getting me in trouble, Brother Alan." But a father has a right. A father has a right by his title for a kiss. But it is a partial kiss. Okay, that's a good fatherly hug and fatherly kiss. And I'm sure Heather has friends. So let me just pick on someone. Let's do this. Billy, you're her brother. Billy is her brother. So the brother's coming over and wants a kiss. Go ahead, Billy, go get it. You know, we got Brazilians over here, and they'll show you how to do this right. They know how to hug and greet you right. So as a brother, he has a right to a part of her affection. See, that's very brotherly. He's got, you know, we got, thank you, yeah, you can give him a big hand clap. And Jasmine, stand up and get a kiss from your mom there. See, that's a daughter. A daughter gets a kiss. But is her hug and kiss to her daughter the same as to her husband? To her father? To her brother? What if she was at work and one of the employees said, "Heather, I need some time, and you're my boss." And she said, "Okay." And she goes over to his desk and says, "I'm here. You asked for some time." Oh, no, I didn't mean time now. I meant like tonight, maybe a romantic dinner together. We can get together. That's what I want. I want that. She would say, if I tell my husband, you will disappear from the face of the earth. You know. But see, just because he has a relationship as an employee, he doesn't have a right to all of her. He only has a right to part of her. And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 12. The reason the Holy Ghost has had to break up in parts to work through you and to work through you is because of the title you have in your calling. Because the only way you can have all of him is chapter 13. That means that every believer can have all of him. Now, I'm going to skip because of time. I determined I was going to try to stop early today. But look in verse 9, chapter 13. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." See, he's saying the gifts are meaning that you only get a part of the Holy Ghost because of your immaturity, your lack of love. When I say love here, I'm not talking about you choosing to love. I love you. It is this love he's talking about is a love that comes from God. It's agape love. None of you ever tasted agape love until the day you were born again. The sweetest, nicest mother who adopts little kittens and puppy dogs and broken kids is not agape love. That's human love. So the love that he's talking about, you don't have automatically or naturally. You have to go get it and make it part of you. That's the tree that grows of love, the tree of the Spirit. And so there's two trees of ministry here. God works through the authority of your calling, if he has to, because you don't have enough love in you, enough of him in you, then you force him to work through your calling. And you get the gift that goes with that calling. And we don't limit the Holy Ghost and how he works. But you can expect, if you're an evangelist, you have the gift of miracles. We send a guy down to a Muslim country. We raise the money and send him to go win souls. And he's a teacher, so he sends back a letter every month. Yeah, great month. I met 20 people in the library and been teaching them about the scripture, and they're teaching me about their scripture. And I think I got one guy almost saved. And by the end of the year, they send back a letter. We got two people saved. Praise the Lord. And then the next year, we send an evangelist. He shows up with a microphone and a speaker and preaches a little bit, gets a few people healed. In 3 days, he's got 1,000 people saved. Because his equipment to win souls is miracles. So when you send a teacher who's called to be a teacher, the only gift he has doesn't match up with winning souls. So who's greater? No one's greater in the kingdom. No one is greater in the kingdom. We're all important. This is how important it is that we find God, spend time with God, grow in God, mature in God. If you want to walk in miracles, we keep hearing Joel's army. How many have heard that a few times last year? That we're Joel's army. That's a message, not lowering the standard. Saying, oh, praise God. God wants to use all of us, so we don't, you know, I'm tired of just God using preachers. God's going to use all of us. Praise God. The glory is going to fall, and all of a sudden, all of us will walk in power. No, Joel's army's message is one is, you got to die. You got to die. You got to die. You got to grow up as much as I got to grow up. It doesn't matter what your calling is, but God wants to use all of us wherever you are. See, he still wants an apostle to be an apostle and a prophet to be a prophet. That's their calling. But he wants the authority of how he works through them to be the love of God in them, not just their calling. Because if you have the love of God, you have holiness. If you have the love of God, you won't use people. You won't try to lord over people, be over people. You can't have both. The love of God removes that. I'll give you one more verse here. Then this is my third and closing here. Here's the rebuke. Verse 2, chapter 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains but have not love. In other words, if my source of God doing those things was my calling and not the love in me, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Can you imagine being so studious and so loving that you give your whole life and all your money to feed the poor? And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love. In other words, you did that by the giftings of your calling and not by love. Love will cost you everything from this earth to have the precious love of Jesus. Have no love, it profits me nothing. You know how horrible this is? People are going to get to heaven. God, I gave my life to you. I've got 300,000 people saved. I fed this many poor. I raised this many dead. I shared the gospel this many times. Where's my parade? I'm ready for my reward. And God says, oh, you don't get it. I'll give you a welcome to heaven sticker. Now, wait. Where's my reward? I gave my life to the gospel. No. I had to use your calling as the authority because I didn't have enough of me in you. And I gave you the calling. So I get that reward. I couldn't use the love in you. It didn't cost you anything. So I had to give my gifting to you. My gifting. So I get the reward. But God, I worked hard. Yeah, well, every man in the world works hard. See, the reward isn't with how much you accomplish. It's what tree you accomplish it from. Will you take the time to worship God, to let His love come into you? And that's the authority you carry wherever you go. Whether you're at Starbucks, or you're at work, or at home, God uses that love, that authority, that you've taken the time to grow inside of you. Do you understand? You can hold the very love of God. The divine love of God could be in you. I remember asking about Pastor Dave. I listened to one of his older sermons, and I thought, whew, that was amazing. The way he came across, the way he taught, the way everything started and came tied in together. You know, I'm the kind of preacher where you need 15 sermons to understand what I'm saying. You know, but Dave in one sermon is so, and I remember saying, God, that's so amazing. How did he get that to be so smart? And I heard the Lord laugh. No, you think he made that up. He said, no. No, he was just humble enough to speak what I told him. See, what happens is you don't fall in love with the preacher. You fall in with the love of God. You don't fall in love with my wisdom. You don't want my wisdom. You want wisdom that's been cultivated from the brain of the Holy Spirit and inserted into my spiritual brain. And so what is being taught to your inner man is what God gave me. And that's why you say that. I agree. Because your inner man feeds only on the things of God. Too much of the church world has settled for a gospel that appeases the outward man. And they go their whole life taking a pill of purpose, a pill of excitement. And they 30 years, 40 years, 60 years go by. And they live their whole life building a church instead of growing in God and letting God lead their steps. We appreciate every work. God's pleased with any work that preaches Jesus, and He will bless them and work with them. Our calling is our job. Our job is specific, to raise a family of people who are equal, who don't feel inferior than someone else, who hear God on their own, who grow in the love of God, a Joel's army that can spread around the world and take the love of Jesus, and the authority that God will use won't be your calling. It'll be the love of God in you. He's told me a number of times that I'm never to preach. I don't want to say never, but that's what he said. I'll never preach out of the other tree again. See, you begin to, you can hear every prophecy, every song, every word, every teaching, every opinion comes from one of these trees or the other. And quickly, when you hear the rumblings of the other tree, you dismiss it because it has no value in this walk. You cannot learn how to walk in prosperity from that tree if you're going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to close there. We've got lots of teaching this week. I don't want to wear you out in my first sermon. So we're so blessed that you're here. We hope, above all things, you feel loved and welcome and important and feel family. And we're just blessed that you came here, and we're thankful that you came here. Father, we thank you for believing in us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Help us every day with your courage, with your strength, to obey you and follow you and to grow more and more in your love, more and more in your wisdom and your truth. Thank you for it. No one here is behind. No one here is lost. Father, strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We love you. I'm going to release you to go and have lunch and fellowship. And we'll see you at 6 p.m.